Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Heavenly Father, as we study the Bible, Lord, I would hope and help that you would help us to understand tonight this is a study of God and of your great character traits and the things that you love and the things you despise, and may we not forget that. Lord, we want to know you. We want to understand you. Lord, we want to be godly as best we can with your help. And so, Lord, your opinions about things, we would want those to be our opinions, and your emotions about things, we would hope would be our emotions. And your viewpoint, God, please help it to become our viewpoint. May we see this world and see the things of this world. And, Lord, more important than anything, see ourselves through your eyes, dear God. Help us to want to please you, and to help us to understand you better tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I smile every time I look at my notes and see the abominable man. I remember being scarred for life as a 4 or 5 year old watching Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You remember that? How traumatic that was as a child to see that big hairy monster coming after the little elves and all of that. And then when they went over the big cliff and everybody thought they were dead and all of that. And then I got to thinking, boy, compared to what's on TV today, mercy sakes alive, that used to be terrifying. And I was thinking of so many of the shows that they're putting on, especially during this Halloween season. Some things used to just be a little scary. Now we've entered into the realm of satanic, I'm afraid, in much of what's being put on TV. And so anyway, the abominable man, that show and King Kong, 1939 King Kong, would come in just once a year. This is way, way back before folks had things like videos and VHSs and all of that. So whatever they chose for us to watch when we get to watch it. And so anyway, now that I've shared those childhood memories with you, we're going to look at the word abomination in the book of Proverbs. Now, what we're doing is we're sticking with our theme on Wednesday nights. We're looking at the foundations, and we have spent most of this year in Proverbs just looking at foundational character traits and the things that we would be reminded of and helped and shored up in our Christian life. And so let's be founded upon a rock. Now, let me explain to all of you, but especially I think the young people, I pray that you listen to my prayer. When I study the word abomination, I'm not just looking to compile a list of things. What I'm trying to do, young person, is understand God. Get that? Are you getting that? This book isn't just a book that was put together and written by a bunch of people. This is God's divinely inspired words. All that we can know about God and revealed about him in written form comes from this book right here. And so the reason that I'm interested in a study like this is because I want to know how God views things, and especially I would like to know the things that God has placed in this very unique category, things that he identifies as an abomination to himself. Now, boy, I wish we could get back to this. I wish we could really get this and get the heart of this. I've encouraged you in the past to make a personal Bible study on the two words blessed and cursed. And God, again, finds a way to reveal himself to us. These are the things that please me. If you do them, I will bless you. These are the things that displease me. It displeases me to the point that I will attach in my word the promise of a curse upon your life if you do them. Now, if I'm a Christian, I think I'd kind of want to know that. I'd want to know what's on those two lists. I don't think God's made it confusing for us. It's not rocket science. You don't have to go to seminary to figure some things out. You don't have to be a theologian. God's made this book so that the common man can open it and read it and understand it and get it. And he doesn't say, okay, pick door one or door two. You don't know what's behind the door. Pick one of them. If you pick the wrong one, zap, If you pick the right one, you're going to get a prize. He doesn't do that. He opens the door wide, puts the lettering on the top of it, identifies correctly exactly how he feels about things and what he will bless and what he will curse. And again, when we study these types of things in the Bible, we're looking into the heart of God. We're learning him. That I may know him, Paul wrote. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In the book of Psalms, and it's taken some time in introduction, but let's take some time. If I could get us as interested in understanding God as we do just memorizing black words on white paper or reading them, then maybe we would take it a little more seriously. But I'm gonna talk about some sins tonight that's very common in the house of God. Come on, look right up here. Not time to pray. And Christians just do them, shrug them off, look at everybody like it's some kind of a joke. And yet, if you study the word abomination, and God says it's an abomination to me, he's talking about things that he detests, that is so contrary to his character that he cannot stand to be in the presence of them. Things that are so vile in his estimation that there's always judgment attached to them, always. And yet, most of you, as I read those verses, very common verses, could have probably listed, without us turning, by memory, most of them. And yet I sometimes wondered, are we getting this? I think that as Christians, our character needs to be evaluated. Our seriousness needs to be challenged. Okay? Where once again we decide God is worthy to be feared and respected and reverenced and obeyed. And if he says there is something that is an abomination to him, that ought to be the farthest thing away from us. I mean, we ought to put as much distance between us and that thing. We ought not to get near it. We ought not let the shadow of that fall upon us. And so listen very carefully. If you would like to go on with this, and I've often said I don't think preaching is supposed to ever tell you everything about anything. I think it's supposed to whet your appetite to get you hungry to go in and study the Bible. There's no way in the world in one sermon or a series of sermons could we probably properly exhaust all the Bible has to say. If we did, we'd take an awful lot amount of time to do it. But Christian, I'd like to see somebody in this church just get excited enough about this and concerned enough about this to say, you know what? I'll just get a concordance out and I'll take a look at these things. I want to make sure I understand what these things are. And if there's any question I can be any way involved with any of these things, I want to repent of that. I want to turn from that. I want to separate myself from that. I don't want to be anywhere close to anything that God would say is an abomination to him. Now, the word abomination is found a number of times in Proverbs, but what I have done tonight, and I took a look at this. I didn't want to just force this. But what I discovered was very interesting. This little collection of seven things here that are listed as an abomination, almost every other thing identified in Proverbs as an abomination can fall under one of these seven categories. I think God's a very orderly God. And so a study of these seven is an exhaustive study, although I'll be reading and I may even have you turn to some of the other verses. It's pretty much an exhaustive study, a collective list. If you get these, you're going to understand and stay away from things that would fall probably under that. But let's read the list again now with these thoughts in mind. Let's read it seriously. Let's think about it. Six things. These six things. These. He's going to list them. Six things that the Lord, H-A-T-E, hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And so these things are listed as things that God hates and things that are an abomination unto him. He's not pulling punches. He's being very plain, very upfront with us. Number one, we spoke an entire Wednesday night on this just in the book of Proverbs, this subject of pride, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. If feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brother. Now, when God sees these things, he sees an abomination. When he sees these things, he hates the act of these things. And so let's break them down and let's help ourselves. Let's meditate on these in the next week or so. Let's ask the Holy Spirit of God over the next week or so to convict us if these things pop up in our lives. And so let's go. Ready? Number one, pride. I'm not going to reteach this. We did an entire Wednesday night on it, so I'm going to mention it and move on. It's interesting. The Bible says that he hates, considers an abomination, a proud look. So pride here is often, even though it's a sin of the heart, is displayed upon the countenance. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. What a thought. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Wow. Did you hear that? Though hand join in hand. What does that mean? That means build every barrier around you. Build the biggest wall. Surround yourself with an army. God says, you cannot prevent me coming through and touching your life with judgment if you will not lay aside your pride. That's serious stuff. I preached a message not too long ago entitled, Why Make Life Harder Than It Is? The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now let that sink in a minute. So I can either live a life that is accelerated and accented with the grace of God, anointed with the grace of God, or I can live a life where before I put my feet on the floor every morning, God's standing there with a stiff right arm, ready to resist everything that I do and everything that I say. Everything that I attempt, he's going to fight against me. Now, grace empowers, but resistance fights against. Now, you think about that. I don't know how dear the sin of pride is becoming your life, but it's not worth the price you're paying for it if it's there. It's not worth it. That's why we really do the best we can, and I'm sure I fall short in this. But that's why we're so careful here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to constantly remind the congregation from the pulpit, privately, in conversation. Let's remind each other, folks, listen to me, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Okay, if you're involved in something that works or God blesses, don't mess it up by taking credit for it. Don't mess it up by taking credit for it. There's enough, life's hard enough without getting God against you. And so Proverbs 3:32, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord. And if you do a study on this word froward, it's talking about a man that in pride lifts himself up and walks against the will of God. I will do my own thing. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to be. And a man that fills himself with pride and goes off into that direction, the Bible says, is an abomination. Proverbs 11:20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such are as are upright in their ways are his delight. And we spent an entire Wednesday, so let me move on. But humility will bring blessing in your life, and pride sets you up for a fall. There's so much arrogance. Listen to me, folks. There's so much arrogance out there in Christianity. There's so much arrogance, I'm going to say it, in fundamentalism, that at times, I'm telling you, we're our own worst enemy. Let's be of a humble heart. If God blesses anything, let's just usher all praise and glory to him. One of the things my dad said that I remind you of often is this. My dad told me once, he said, the most dangerous place you can stand is between God and his glory. The most dangerous place you can stand is between God and his glory. And so number one, the sin of pride. Number two, let's look at this next one, dishonesty. So a proud look, pride shows on the countenance, a lying tongue. Notice the difference. You're going to have a look and a tongue and hands and feet, and we're going to go through some things, a heart. Okay, so notice those things. I'm not going to dwell on them, but a lying tongue. Now, you're going to see that lying is referenced two times, but it's two different methods or different types of the sin. A lying tongue in verse number 17, and then verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and I will speak to the difference of these when we get down to the second one. But a lying tongue, what's that mean? preacher that's talking about being dishonest, about speaking something about someone or something that's not true. Dishonesty. If you study it out, I think it really seems to be in our interaction with other people. One of the things that I noticed that I have put underneath this idea of dishonesty, and by the way, you know I'm going to say this because every time we get on this subject, again, if you're a Bible student, there's some things you're going to get, and if you're not, you're going to look at it like it's no big deal. I know probably every other message, I'm like, you know, if you do a word study on this. But if you would, one time in your life, decide to do a comprehensive study of everything the Bible says about the sin of lying, you would never, ever refer to a lie as either little or white. You never would. You know, Jesus identifies himself as being, I am the way, the truth, and the lie. So Jesus took the truth, and took that characteristic trait, and took it for a name, a title for himself. And yet he says of the devil that he's a liar and the father of all lies. You think about that. The father of all lies. Lying open. We talk about open satanic doors. We talk about open satanic doors. Okay? Remember Brother Smith came here, did the whole, okay? We're talking about Ouija boards. And we're thinking about that type of stuff. Or heavy metal music. The devil, now listen, he's a liar, and he fathers all lies. So you have to interact with the devil to lie. I want to get all you guys focused with me right now. All you young ladies focused with me right now. You getting this? This isn't little stuff. Okay, there's a reason that my grandpa's generation. Come on, Mr. Marvin Odle. He wasn't a church-going man. But I'm going to tell you something. If a man's word was no good, that man was no good. He wrote him off, right? Right, Dad Whittington? There's a generation a few back that understood the importance of truth. And I'm talking about lost old heathen guys. They shook your hand and said they'd do something. They'd do it. Okay? And what I'm saying is this. Let's take a step back here. Let's take a look at this thing. The Bible talks about divers weights being an abomination several times in Proverbs. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Divers weights are an abomination to the Lord. A false balance is not good. And you think about this. The idea of a merchant who's weighing out produce and he has diverse weights or he has several types of weights. He has some that are accurate and he has some that's inaccurate. And depending on who the customer is, he's going to use either an accurate or a faulty weight. And the reason that God was saying that was an abomination, do you understand, folks, that type of a sin, if it is let go into a culture and it has taken over America, that the underpinnings of an economic system is based on the willingness of people to use just weights and balances. Okay? And the minute we begin to excuse in our mind the idea of telling someone something or telling them it's so much or telling them it's in such condition, and we begin to take advantage of each other in a culture, we begin to destroy the underpinnings of the economy of an entire society. I'm not overstating this. God says, if that begins, that cannot happen. That's an abomination. And so greed has destroyed us in this area. People aren't wanting to make a living. I say this often. They want to make a killing. And what we need to do is to be honest and to deal honestly
with each other. God says to do anything less than that, to lie, to do anything less than that is an abomination in his eyes. Now, let that sink in. Let that sink in. I know Christians that are habitual liars. Habitual liars. You know them too. People that name the name of Christ, and you know what? Almost every other thing comes out of their mouth. You just half the time sit there going. And after a while, if you get a reputation of that, young ladies, young men, you get a reputation of that, nobody with any character is going to trust you. Now, wouldn't it be a great thing just to nail this thing down in your life? Say, you know what? In my lips is the law of honesty. And if I can't speak the truth, I'm not speaking at all. But if I speak, I'm going to speak the truth. Now, not all truth ought to be spoken. That's why the Bible says, gives you the grace law. Let your words be seasoned with salt, seasoned with grace. Just because it's true doesn't mean you should say it. Amen. But if you are going to say something, it ought to be the truth. Sometimes it's best not to say anything. Remember what Grandma said? Remember what Mama said? Can't say something? Yeah, there you go. Nice, don't say anything at all. Good night. I spent 3 years not talking because of that rule. You know? At least not to my brothers and sisters, but dishonesty. Let's be careful with that. Let's move on. Here we go. Shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood, it speaks of the hands there. Now, for us to attack or to wound or to draw blood from someone that is innocent, when God sees us do that, that is an abomination before him. I want to show you a couple of verses, very interesting. The verses that kind of, I think, fall underneath this one. Sweeping over to Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, 15. I'll read most of the verses to you, but I'll have you look at these two. Proverbs 17, 15. Really, very interesting, these two verses, especially if you lay them beside each other. Proverbs 17, 15 says this, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just." So here's a just man, an innocent man, and yet he's attacked, he's condemned. Here's a wicked man, and he's justified. I mean, it's crazy. That's again, very common in our culture. Somebody's doing wrong, somebody wants to justify what they're doing. Somebody's doing right, somebody wants to attack them. Okay, but notice this. Even they both are abomination to the Lord. And so here we see again the idea of innocence, somebody that's doing right, and yet somebody stands up and condemns them. Say, preacher, that didn't make any sense. Why would someone want to justify the wicked? Why would someone want to condemn the just? Because, by the way, this is why you study everything the Bible says about a subject, put it all together, it explains itself. Proverbs 29, verse 27, you're going to see that there is a conflict that's gone on through all of the annals of time. They go all the way back to the first two brothers in the book of Genesis. Proverbs 29 and verse number 27. Look at this. Think about it. "An unjust man is an abomination," not to the Lord, but to the who? "And he that is upright in his ways is abomination to the..." Now, let that sink in a minute. You know why Cain rose up and slew Abel? Because Abel did the right thing, and Cain didn't want to do the right thing. Cain looked at Abel, and he was an abomination to him. And so God says, unjust men will always try to bring accusation and condemnation upon just men. But you know what? The upright in his eyes, the unjust is an abomination to him. And so there's always going to be this conflict. You know, I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in youth groups. Seems like kids that want to do wrong are always attacking, tearing down, spreading rumors, vile rumors about people that want to do right. But you know what? People that want to do right really don't want to have anything to do with people that want to do wrong. Okay? A lot of the things that you might consider as you listen in life is, why is this person attacking this other person? So many times we listen to the accusations and we don't take 1 second to have the depth of spiritual understanding to look at the motive behind accusations. Sometimes I've said to a kid, it always seems like they're just always attacking, always downing good kids. Sometimes I've brought them in my office, looked at them and said, look me in the eye and tell me, what is it about them that really bothers you? And you know what really bothers them? The fact that they can't get them to be a heathen like they are. Okay? And so the shedding of innocent blood. If somebody's doing right, leave them alone. If somebody's doing right, don't attack them. If somebody's trying to do the best they can, don't wound them. Okay? Be thankful for them. But the shedding of innocent blood, and of course I can't pass this thought without going to what we've already mentioned, but in the month of January, we're going to celebrate the 40th. Is it the 40th or the 50th? I've got mixed up now. Okay, 73. 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. Over 60 million. Now, just try to comprehend that. Try to wrap your brain around that number. 60 million unborn babies. And we were at the back door here a while back Sunday morning and we were talking about this drought we were going through, and Brother Estill said something to me along the lines of, you know what, we're just not going to forever get by with killing all these little babies. And I'm going to tell you something, we're not. We're just not. I know most of them are placed by Catholics are strong in this belief. And by the way, that's something I can agree with a Catholic about right there. Amen. But you drive through southern Indiana and you get down into that Catholic area and there's a lot of right to life signs on church properties and people's yards and homes and praying to end revival and, or I'm sorry, praying to end abortion and everything and all of the different signs. And most of them are very well done, very appropriately done, you know, just good solid reminders to pray about this. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm afraid it's just something that for the most part Christians have just, that we just kind of shrug it off. I mean, God hates it. It's an abomination to him. And so think about that. Wicked imaginations. This is done in the heart. This is the next one, number 4, wicked imaginations. And so we have to guard our heart. We have to make sure that we do not allow our heart to be used as a playground for Satan, somewhere where we sit around and ponder the things that are wicked and wrong and vile before God. Let me read a few verses to you. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. It's interesting, in these three verses, and if you want to look at them, matter of fact, you can flip over there. You got Proverbs 15. They're all three in this one chapter. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 26. You have the sacrifice of the wicked, the way of the wicked, and the thoughts of the wicked. There's a whole sermon right there. But in verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now, that ought to tell us that there's really not much we can do or places we can go or things that we can think that involve wickedness that's not displeasing to the Lord. And again, I think we have to understand, and I believe this, and I think we've taught it so many times, and again, a lot of this is repetition and it ought to be, but the battle for your spirituality is fought right up here in this gray matter. Right here. It's right here is the battle. You've got a newborn spirit that wants to please the Lord, and you've got an old carnal flesh that doesn't want to please the Lord, wants to do its own thing. And the deciding vote, the tiebreaker, is the soul of man. You've got the spirit, you've got the flesh, you've got the soul of man, and that consists of the mind and the will and the emotions. And the will and the emotions are driven by the mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I have had young men over the years come to me very honestly, by the way, very sincerely, very humbly. It's tough for a young man to do this and sit down in my office or sit down somewhere at a camp or somewhere and said, preacher, I'm just fighting a battle inside of my mind, thinking the right things and thinking about the right things, and I need some help. And you know what the honest truth is? It's wonderful. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's wonderful the way that God made us. Because you know what? You cannot think about two things at the same time, no matter how much you like to pretend you can. You cannot fully concentrate on two things at one time. You can't think about it. God's made our brains a one-track mind. And the honest truth is, if you're on the wrong track, get on the right track. One of the things, you know, that's why the exhortations in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. You choose to think about the things you think about. One man says, you know what, you can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent him from landing on your head and build a nest. And I understand that Satan is always going to shoot into the minds of men and women wicked thoughts. But when you identify that, the Bible talks about casting down those imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the great, weapons to win the battle of the mind is this matter of Bible meditation. You've heard me talk about it. But I'm telling you something, folks. If every morning you just read the Bible, not just read it, but if you grab a hold of a verse or two and decide, I'm going to think on these things. And if your mind is being used by the devil to think about things that shouldn't, you know what? You have to make a conscious decision to discipline your thoughts, change your thinking, and put it on the things of God. And you can win that with God's grace. You can win that battle. Amen. Wicked imaginations. God looks down. That's not just a little thing. Oh, everybody. No, God says, it's an abomination. I've had grown men tell teenage boys, oh, well, all men are like that. Well, yeah, at our worst. Why live at your worst? You don't have to be. As if we've surrendered. As if it's an excuse. What are you talking about? No, at our best, with God's help, you know what? You can think on these things. Look at the feet. Number five. Participation in mischief, not just participation, but enthusiastic participation in mischief. Because here we see the next one, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Okay, young men and grown men and young ladies and grown ladies, let me ask you something. What gets you sped up? What gets you in a hurry somewhere? What are you running towards and what are you running from? What gets you excited to be a part of and get over to see? And what makes you drag your feet as if you're being drugged to something? And it's amazing. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And that word mischief is defined like you would expect it to be. Proverbs 13:19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools, to depart from evil, an opportunity to do wrong, an opportunity to cause trouble, an opportunity to partake of something that's being done on the fringe of the group that's wrong or shadowy. Why is it there's some people that just run to that? Looking for opportunity. We haven't said a lot about it, and most of it has stopped of late, but we went through a little period, and I think I know who the ringleader was, but went through a little period around here where we had some of the young people in our church vandalizing our own property. Was that right, Brother? Brother Chad's still fixing, Brother Gordon's still fixing some of that. By the way, where's the vandals? You want to break something, then you don't want to be there with any money to pay for it. And you don't want to take a day to fix it. You just want to break something and then brag about it to a bunch of morons who would be impressed that you would destroy God's property. You know, if that's your hero, young man, if that's your hero, get a different hero. See, a lot of us take money out of our pocket and put it in this plate. We'd like to see that go to good things, not to have to repair things that shouldn't have to be repaired in the first place. A lot of men show up work days, spend a whole Saturday. By the way, where's those little rebels on work days? Where's the ones that tore everything up? Where are they at? I never see them here. Isn't that funny? But I just don't understand boys. I don't understand boys. So that must be the problem. I don't understand boys. Oh, I understand them. Matter of fact, I got their number. Swift to run to mischief. Desire accomplished, sweet to the soul. And to do something, to do it right, to accomplish something, to be productive, to build something up, to make it better, that's sweet to the soul of somebody that has their heart right with God, but it's an abomination for fools to depart from evil. Participation in mischief. Now, get this in your head, young men, young ladies, get it in your head. If that excites you, that element of behavior excites you, it's an abomination before God. It's an abomination. Okay? It may be cool to some carnal backslider, but it's an abomination before God. Okay, now we'll talk about the tongue, bearing false witness. Preacher, how's this different from dishonesty? Well, bearing false witness is when you are called upon to give a report, an eyewitness of report of something that you saw. You're a witness to something, and so you're called upon to give witness, to give testimony to something that you saw. Again, I know that I've taught you this, but let's just let repetition be the key to learning. You go to the courthouse, and you're a witness, and in the witness stand there before a judge, before a jury, before a court, before God. Then they used to, and I don't know what they do now, but they used to trot a Bible out. You'd put your right hand on it. You'd say this: I swear to tell the whole and nothing but the so help me God. Now, I'm not sure some mom and dad shouldn't get a Bible out before they start asking what happened at school. Make you put your right hand on it. Promise to tell the truth. The truth means the truth. Doesn't mean a lie. The whole truth doesn't mean part of the truth. It means all the truth. Okay? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That doesn't mean I'll tell the truth, but I'll leave out some things that I don't really want mom and dad to know about the story. Okay, and again, your character's on display. God looks down at that and doesn't see somebody that makes up a lie about somebody else, somebody that spreads a lie, somebody that bears witness or testimony to knowledge or an eyewitness account of something, and all they're doing is spreading something that's false, absolutely 100% either false, or they're telling partial truth, or they're telling embellished truth. In God's eyes, it's all an abomination to Him. Now, if you are called upon as a witness to something, what you speak ought to be truth. It's interesting because I found this one verse, Proverbs 28:9, very interesting. It says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And isn't it interesting that God, again, saw this and looks at this so strongly and so fiercely that he would include as one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And yet again, if you called up randomly, you know, just pick 10 Christian school principals from across America anywhere. How many times in this semester have you been having to deal with a situation where two people supposedly saw the same thing and yet their stories are diametrically different? In a Christian school. Christian school. You know, that type of thing should never happen. I don't even know what the event is about at that point. I just know this. Somebody of the two people that's telling me is committing an abomination before God far worse than anything that we're trying to figure out what happened. And so if you begin to look at that, somebody comes to you and they want to, were you there? Yes. Did you see it? Yes. If that's me, I am giving a 100% accurate accounting of what I saw. That's me. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to hold back part of it, and I'm not going to add to it. I'm going to tell what happened from what I saw, if I'm called upon to do that. Okay? Somebody asked me the other day about
Bible college, and certain Bible colleges seem like they're having some problems with some of the crop of students they got, not where we were now, we just were, but another Bible college. And if you guessed 20 times, you probably wouldn't get it, so stop trying to wonder. But, I said, man, our freshman class, there's a bunch of rascals in Bible college. And how do they get there? I said something the other day to a preacher. I said, you know what? We wouldn't have near the problems we'd have in Bible colleges if preachers would be honest on their recommendation form. What have I told you? You ask anybody. They come in here and hand me a recommendation form, or I've told them in chapel. I've said this. If I've said it once, I've said it 20 times. I look at them and say, I'm going to tell you something. Don't you ever ask me to lie for you, because I will not lie for you. You want to be a little heathen? You know what I'm going to put on your form? Little heathen. I'll be a big heathen. I'll put big heathen. I'll be a bigger heathen, biggest heathen, whatever you want to go for. That's what's going to go on there. Come on. Now, I'm not talking about, folks, listen to me. There's not a one of us. Anybody want to testify? You never got in trouble in school? I'm not talking about kids that do something wrong, you know, in the foolishness of a moment. But, you know, they handle it right, take responsibility for it. Whatever punishment I get, I deserve. I'm fine with that. I'll do it. I'm sorry. I'll make it right. I'm going to change. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't bring that stuff up. But I'm not lying for them. I'm not lying for them. You know why? Because it's an abomination to God. You know what they're saying on that form? They're saying, I want you to give witness to this young person's character, 1 to 10. I think some preachers don't even read it. They're just 10, 10, 10, 10. Great kid. Good. Got rid of them. Whew. I don't have to deal with them here anymore. Apparently, something's going on. Okay, I want every preacher to be honest. You know why? Because when I send good kids, I want them landing there with some good kids. That's why. Participation in mischief, bearing false witness, very last one, sowing of discord among the brother. I notice here that even though countenance, tongue, hands, heart, feet, and tongue is mentioned, there's no part of the personage of an individual that's mentioned in connection with sowing of discord. And I believe because of what Proverbs tells us about a man can, yes, speak to cause discord, but a man can teach with his hands, with his eyes, with his looks, with a roll of an eye, with a backward bounce and a backward glance and a raised eyebrow. And you know what? Folks sow discord in so many different ways. The Bible says the thought of the foolish is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And a person that would purposely go around a church, because it says he that soweth discord among the brethren. So it's talking about, again, the assembly. You know, nothing can happen. Well, folks, again, if you studied it out, you'd be as passionate about it as I am. If you have a Bible perspective, you have no problem with this. You're passionate about it. You understand the importance of it. You know, the miracle of Acts chapter 2 doesn't happen without the unity of Acts chapter 1. No Pentecost happens without the unity of 120 believers in an upper room for 10 days, no 3,000 people get saved. When you really study and understand the importance of unity amongst the brethren, unity in the congregation, when God sees somebody working against that, the power of united prayer, in just a minute we're going to break into our prayer groups, one place, one accord, one request. How does the devil fight against that? He fights against the Christians assembling. He doesn't want us in one place. He fights against one accord by keeping all this nonsense, what I always call seventh grade, junior high nonsense, stirred up, an undercurrent of this all the time, where somebody's saying something about somebody and someone don't like this person, somebody's spreading this rumor, all nonsense, you know, kid stuff. And so he fights against one accord, and then he fights against one request. Because if we'd ever followed the formula, we'd see the miracles. And that's just one for instance. One for instance as far as in the Word of God, the importance of unity. Turn over, if you will, to Psalms 133, and then we'll read it and we'll close. A little short psalm that you ought to have your children memorize. They'll be thankful to you for choosing one that's only three verses. And I think every time one of your young people come home saying, "Mom, did you know what I heard at school? Or you know what I heard in the foyer? Or you know what I heard in the ladies' bathroom, girls' bathroom? You know what? I found out." Brother Castle said this the other day, and I had to laugh. You remember what he said about this? About little girls, teenage girls in the bathroom? I don't know how he knows this. One of these days I'm going to ask him about that, but... He said teenage girls in the bathroom are there most of their time spending time talking about what they've listened to their mamas talk about all week with other mamas. Just let that settle in. I didn't say it. Be mad at Brother Castle. I didn't say it. But he's 100% right. I think maybe Psalm 133 should be required. Quiet. Shh. I don't want to hear another word. I want to hear you quote Psalm 133. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear about this person, that person, the other person, what they said. They said what you don't like, what you don't. I don't want to hear it. Quote it. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hebron, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to identify these things, Lord, to energize. Please, God, activate your Holy Spirit to bring to our remembrance, to bring strong conviction in our individual lives, Lord, concerning these things that we've spoken of tonight. Forgive us for excusing them. Forgive us for, in some instances, allowing them to become a way of life. So, God, I pray that you would purify your church, Lord, please. Use the Word of God to be that washer of water of cleansing that flows, dear God, upon our hearts and our souls and our minds. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be transformed, not conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You'd help us, Lord, to view things as you would view them. I pray, Lord, that there would become an intolerance in the homes led by godly fathers and godly mothers towards these sins. And help us to become intolerant of these sins in our own lives. Help us to be intolerant of these sins in our home. And as much as we have influence in our church, God, may we, Lord, hate what you hate. And may we, dear God, see as an abomination the things that you so name. And so, Lord, may we be better for you, more properly represent our Father. In all that we say and do, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's